We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're up to verse 14. We'll be reading to verse 16. Thinking about the Spirit of glory. And this is an amazing chapter in God's Word. And we learn quite a bit about suffering. But we're also learning about something else. How the Lord is with us in the midst of it. And that's quite important for us to know as God's people. The presence of the Spirit brings Jesus Christ close to you and brings you close to Jesus Christ. This is the very word of God. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The precious word of the living and the true God. Perhaps you've heard it said, as we've been going through this change in our world, that we've come to a new normal during this time. Things are going to change, and we've arrived at a new normal. And sometimes as you hear 1 Peter and as you hear about the message that we are supposed to suffer, that we're supposed to suffer because we're different from the world, we begin to think about this as a new normal, and our hearts kind of rebel. Or maybe it's because you hear news of someone dying. Someone who died trusting in Jesus Christ, but it just doesn't feel right. You see, sin is not normal. Sin and death are not normal at all. And this is a time when we can engage in such grieving. It's important for us to recognize that there is glory, but it is veiled. It's veiled in the midst of suffering. As we encounter the death of people, as we encounter the ways that division is created through the situation in which we find ourselves, we grieve because the glory of our togetherness in Jesus Christ is not seen, and yet it's still there. It's something that has been accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. So as we look at verse 14, we see something that is counterintuitive, something that goes against our natural way of thinking. It's a counterintuitive pattern. And then there's a certain qualification that's given to us in verse 15. There's certain types of suffering that are not supposed to be part of our life. And then finally, in verse 16, there's a great exhortation and a great encouragement from God's word. So a counterintuitive pattern, qualification, and then an exhortation and encouragement. First of all, verse 14, if we look at it, it says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. If ye be reproached. It's speaking about being insulted. It's speaking about being persecuted. And it says, if. We need to recognize that this letter was given to a number of different people, people that were in different situations in life. Not everyone within the scope of this letter, as it was first read publicly, was actively experiencing the kind of persecution that others were. And yet, there's a principle here, something given to us that we might consider what it is to be insulted or reproached for Jesus Christ. You see, there's a spectrum of experiences among the saints who received this letter. But the verb that's given to us here in this verse suggests continuation over time, reproached. It's something that continues to happen. It's something that's happening even today. It's happening in certain parts of the world more than others. It's happening in certain parts of the city more than others. It's happening in certain households more than others. But it's happening. There is reproach for the name of Jesus Christ. But the thing that's comforting for us is to recognize that that very same word that was used here to describe our experience was used when Jesus Christ was on the cross. In Mark 15, verse 32, the people around Jesus Christ said this, "Let the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. There's that word. They reviled him. It's translated differently, but it's the same word. It's the same idea. They were reviling him while he was on the cross. You see, at that moment, Jesus Christ was helping you. That Jesus Christ was helping you when you endure persecution, when you are reproached for the name of Jesus Christ. He was helping you at that point. But continuing underneath that persecution. One writer speaks of killing sin, and he says, if we don't kill sin, that we're not really fit or suited to bear trials. And that's quite important, because it's often the pride that wells up in us, or the idea that this should not be normal, that keeps us from bearing trials. And so we need to see the pattern that's given to us, because it's not the way that we naturally think. It's counterintuitive. It goes against our natural way of thinking. Verse 14 speaks of being happy, being blessed, when we are reproached for the name of Jesus Christ. To be insulted is to be blessed. It goes against our natural way of thinking. But this is the second time that Peter has used this language. He used it in chapter 3 in verse 14 as he spoke of suffering for righteousness' sake. And he said, "And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." This is the second time that he's mentioned this in the context of suffering. How is it that we are happy or blessed when we are reproached for the name of Jesus Christ? Well, that's because of what the Word of God goes on to say. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for, because, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. That's the privilege. That's the source of blessing. That's the source of happiness. That the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And that word resteth, it's present tense. It's speaking of the Spirit resting upon us now. Resting on us as we go through this type of suffering. It's an echo of something that we read about in Psalm 89, verses 50 and 51. "Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed." You see, Jesus Christ experienced reproach. He experienced reviling on the cross. And being insulted or being reproached for the name of Jesus Christ is not a sign that you are not in God's favor. In fact, it's just the opposite. And this present tense word tells us something very important. Being reproached for the name of Jesus Christ is a token of the Spirit's presence. It's a sign that the Spirit rests on you. It's a sign that you belong to the living God, because you are being reproached for the name of Jesus Christ. It's very important that we recognize that in this statement about the Spirit resting on you, there's an echo of something that the Holy Spirit gave us concerning Jesus Christ earlier in the prophecy of Isaiah. As the holiness of God was declared in chapter 6, and as we learned about the one who would deliver God's people in Isaiah 7. And as we found out that he is the mighty God, the wonderful counselor in chapter 9, we found out that this was Jesus Christ. And we know this because we have the fullness of Revelation. But this is the pattern that directed the people of God to see this great declaration at the beginning of Isaiah 11. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Like a branch growing up out of a stump. you know, stumps in the backyard. When we moved to our house, there's a very dead tree there. And one of my friends is a seminary student. We just decided we were going to use the tools that we had, and we were going to try to take down this tree. We didn't have the right tools. We were hacking away. We're sweating. We're, you know, I'm in my 50s, so I'm like, you know, taking breaks. And I'm like, you know, he's hacking away. He can't get it. Finally, we get, you know, parts of this tree down. The tree is dead. And yet around the tree, there's mushrooms growing. There's still some organic material around the tree. Well, this was the line in which Jesus Christ came out. A line that was judged, a line that was for all intents and purposes dead in exile. And yet, out of that stem of Jesse, out of the roots, popped up a branch, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." The Spirit rested upon Jesus Christ. Now we know this to be true. We see the account of the baptism of Jesus. We see the Spirit descending like a dove. We have no problem recognizing that the Spirit rests upon Jesus Christ. And yet this very same language is used for you and for me to marvel in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." The same Spirit that rested upon Jesus Christ rests upon you. Now that's very encouraging today. That's extremely encouraging. And it will help you no matter what you face this week. Because the Spirit rests upon you. The Spirit that rested upon Jesus Christ now rests upon you because you are united to Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to look at the whole Bible, we would see so many different places where this language is used. The fiery cloud remaining on the tent, the day of Pentecost. And yet, we need to recognize that this language is not just speaking of the Spirit. It's speaking of the Spirit of glory. The Spirit of glory. The Spirit of the presence of the glorious one. The one who sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in purifying fire. The one who caused his glory to descend on Mount Sinai. The one who caused his glory to follow the people of Israel in the wilderness. And the one who gave to Stephen this demonstration, a visual picture, if you will, of what we are experiencing. In the midst of persecution, we read Acts 6 and 7 concerning Stephen. I'm just going to read to you two verses, one from Acts 6 and one from Acts 7. See if you can catch how the pattern of the Spirit of glory resting on you is shown in this story about Stephen. Acts 6:15, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel." You see, the Spirit of glory rested on Stephen. We're given an object lesson, a show and tell from heaven of the Spirit of glory resting on Stephen. In Acts 7 and verse 55, as they begin to gnash their teeth at Stephen, Acts 7:55 says that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Stephen was given knowledge of that Spirit of glory, sustaining him and strengthening him. And brothers and sisters, that's the Spirit that rests upon you. The Spirit of glory. You see, Stephen was under persecution. Stephen was bringing reproach for the name of Jesus Christ. Stephen was following his Lord, and his Lord was supporting him with the Spirit of glory. And that's the Spirit that he had been given, the Spirit that brings glory to Jesus Christ. If we were to read what Jesus says about the Spirit in John 14 to 16, it would take us a while. But if we can look at verse 14, as the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 16 of John says, that the Spirit shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. That's what the Spirit does. It shows you Jesus. It shows you the things of Jesus Christ. And where is Jesus Christ now? He's in glory. So when you face persecution, when you are reproached and insulted for the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus is brought very near as the Spirit rests upon you. Well, this has an effect. Verse 14 continues. On their part, he, that is the Spirit, Jesus Christ, both are referred to here. On their part, Christ is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. You see, the very pattern of the reviling of Jesus Christ on the cross occurs in your life, as people recognize that you are joined to Jesus Christ, and they speak evil about you. They're really speaking evil about him. But for you, he's glorified. For you, you see his glory. For you, you see that this is a source of happiness. This is a source of blessing. This is a privilege to suffer in this particular way. And so we see, as we go on to look at verses 15 and 16, that there is a negative way of interpreting suffering, and there's a positive way. The Spirit of glory is resting on us. It's so that Jesus Christ might be glorified in our minds and hearts. But how is it that we suffer? And so we have this qualification. First of all, the actions of people that are guilty. People that are truly guilty, in verse 15. And then finally, the actions of those who are innocent of such things. Those who are truly living out of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we all have this tendency to either act in a way that pulls from the flesh or that pulls from the Spirit. So verse 15 or verse 16 can apply to us. But I'm telling you that verse 16 is your true identity. And so we look at verse 15 and we see that the promise of the Spirit resting on you is not a promise that everyone can claim. That's important. It's important for us to recognize that there is a kind of suffering that is a consequence for sin. It's already been mentioned in 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. For it is better, chapter 3 and verse 17 says, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. The point is that there are some forms of suffering that are not to be encouraged. We shouldn't encourage, and we shouldn't walk into those types of sufferings for ourselves. And one commentator puts it this way, the best of men need to be warned against the worst of sins. Do you know that? There's no one on a pedestal. There's no one who doesn't need to be warned against the worst of sins. Because this verse, verse 15, is written to everybody. Everybody in the body of Christ. We need to be warned. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Well, a lot of those categories are pretty straightforward. We've heard the Ten Commandments. We've meditated upon what it means to be a thief or a murderer. Jesus has made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that it has to do with our heart. But there's this other word, this word busybody. That's a surprising addition to the list. It's, strictly speaking, one who interferes in the affairs of other people. A busybody is someone who brings suffering upon him or herself because they're involved in an inappropriate way in other people's matters. And there's very little comfort in the kind of suffering that we bring upon ourselves. And so it's important for us to recognize that some of the Christians at the time in which Peter was writing this, the time when the Holy Spirit gave us this letter, could have been suffering in ways that they shouldn't have been. But there is also the kind of suffering that governments imposed upon the people at this time. They were actually suffering as if they were murderers, as if they were thieves, as if they were standing against the government. So how do we know the difference? How do we know if we're suffering as a murderer or suffering as a thief because someone else is imposing that on us, or are we suffering because of our own particular sins? Well, the Holy Spirit shows us the way. Verse 16 gives us an exhortation and helps us to see the difference. It has to do with shame. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You see, if you suffer as a Christian, there's no need for you to feel ashamed. There's no place for shame, because there is suffering that is noble, suffering that has to do with the name of Jesus Christ, suffering for him, and you need not be ashamed. It's very important that the Word of God brings up shame at this point, because verse 12 has already brought up one possible response to intense suffering, and that is surprise, thinking that it's strange that we're going through this particular purifying trial. I'm surprised by it. This should not be the new normal. This should not be happening in my life. Maybe I'm not a Christian because I'm suffering. And the Word of God wants to help us to understand that we are being thrown off our square by something that is very, very normal, something that is very much part of the Christian life. Jesus told us about it. So surprise can throw us off of our square. But shame, you see, has a different effect on us. We can be surprised for a little while, and we can stagger, and we can finally regain our footing. But shame can cause you to completely give up. Shame can cause you to want to crawl into a hole in the ground and disappear. Shame. And the Word of God is telling us that if we suffer as a Christian, we need not be ashamed. We see examples of how this is played out in the New Testament. In Acts 5, a passage that we mentioned a previous time, the Pharisees wanted to kill Peter and others for speaking of Jesus publicly. And Gamaliel makes a speech and he warns them to be careful lest they be found to oppose God. This is his speech. If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. That's what he says. If these people have the Spirit of glory resting on them, you can't fight against God. You can't overthrow these people. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles, so they're not going to try to defeat them. You know what they do? They beat them. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, then they go further. They command them in the name of the government not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. And how do the people of God respond? The people that have the Spirit of glory resting on them. Do they crawl into a ground? Do they feel ashamed of themselves that they have so dishonored the name of Jesus Christ that they have been beaten publicly and commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ? No. They have a very different response. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, the shame comes from the treatment, the way that they are treated. But it's not an internal response that they have. They are not ashamed in themselves. And the Apostle Paul speaks of shame as he speaks of the gospel going to all sorts of people. And this is the great wonder of the work of the Apostle Paul, that he would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, going to both the Gentiles and the Jews. He was not ashamed even though he was persecuted and mistreated for precisely this stance. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul was not ashamed, and these people who were being persecuted were not ashamed. There's a lesson here for us. When we're told to stop sharing the gospel, when we're told to stop being in situations where the gospel is shared, we must persevere and continue to share in his name to glorify the living God in the midst of a fallen world. But there's just a few more phrases here in verse 16, and then we're done. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. What does that mean? Glorify God on this behalf. Well, if we look carefully at the verse, we get the answer. It's on behalf of suffering as a Christian. We are glorifying God to the extent to which we suffer as Christians. When you have the Spirit of Christ resting on you, when you have the Spirit of God resting on you, the Spirit of glory that caused Stephen to look up into heaven and see the glory of God, and his face shone like an angel. When you have this Spirit resting on you, the Spirit that caused the people who were beaten and commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ to rejoice. When you have that Spirit resting on you, God is glorified. God is glorified. And so there will be times in your life when you face the opposition that comes to believers in Jesus Christ. It's going to be very clear in many cases. And sometimes it will be subtle. When you find yourself encountering situations that bring you shame, that cause you to feel shame, consider verse 16. Consider whether you're suffering as a Christian, whether you're suffering in a way that glorifies God. If you are suffering in that way, you need not, and you should not, be ashamed, because it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have the privilege of suffering in a way that points others to the glory of God. Now, you're not like Stephen, where you look up into heaven and your face looks like the face of an angel. And yet, what happened to Stephen anyway? There was opposition. And sometimes the opposition seems to overwhelm us. But I want you to know, every single day that you encounter suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God rests on you. The Spirit of glory from heaven rests on you. And you are joined to Jesus Christ 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. There is no time when you will face rapid persecution or opposition that you don't have the resources, because they are provided with the presence of the Spirit. That's a very encouraging thing. The only reason that it's discouraging for us is at times when we're suffering, like a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody. But we know that those categories are off limits for us when we're filled with the Spirit. And we know that shame is off limits for us when we're filled with the Spirit. And we know that Jesus is near us when we are filled with the Spirit. And we know that that Spirit is glorious. It's a Spirit of victory. And we can experience the knowledge of being blessed when that Spirit fills us. Pray for the Spirit of glory that rests on you to be shown to you this week, that Jesus might be glorified in your life.